Morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I ask that you open them to James 5, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible personally, you can use one of our pew Bibles that are in front of you. Again, that's James 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You, too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have preserved. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's a good morning to be worshiping the Lord, especially after a joyous celebration last night. Last night was amazing to watch Frank and Sam finally tie the knot, to see the happiness they had, to see the family's joy coming together. It was just an honor to be a part of that and to witness that. And it's also an honor to be worshiping the Lord with you all this morning. I hope that the talk over the last couple months, as we're working our way through James, I hope it's challenged you. I hope it's challenged you to the fact that we are called to action. So if last week's stuff or any of the stuff throughout James has challenged you, good. Seek the Lord. Pray. Be an intercessor. In case of some of the things last week, if that really bugged you like it's been bugging me, seek God. Be an intercessor. In reference to the violence that's going on around our country right now, fall on your knees before the Lord. Pray. Be an intercessor. We once again need to be a culture that falls on our knees all the time and seeks the Lord and then goes out and shows the world the love of Christ. And we have to remember, showing the world the love of Christ doesn't necessarily mean you have to open your mouth. It's an action. It's how we treat one another. So pray. Seek God's wisdom and follow the Lord, because we can be a lukewarm church. We can act like we're followers of God, but in reality, we don't look any different from the world around us. It's why Brennan Manning's statement is so true. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And James doesn't allow this. He says that those who are living this way are really not Christians. They might call themselves Christians, but as we've said several times, you can call yourself a Christian all you want and find yourself on any side of the political sphere. You can fall on any side of any social issue or legal issue or economic issue. You can call yourself a Christian, but it's why nations who predominantly are known as Christians find themselves going to war with themselves. So you can call yourself a Christian all you want. Jesus calls us disciples, and he specifically says, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. The reason I keep coming back to that verse, the reason I keep saying that, is because James is writing to a predominantly Christian church. These are people who say they're followers of Christ, but there's no fruit. And before someone decides to say, hey, pastor, you're preaching a works-based salvation, We have to look at what Jesus said. If you were to take the book of James and place it right next to the Sermon on the Mount, you would notice really quick that James is just an expository sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. What James is doing with this letter is he's pointing back to Jesus' exact words and his exact ministry. This is the same thing every pastor should do every week. The way I personally understand preaching is that our study of the Word, our sermons on the Word should reflect the text, because the gospel is the good news. The Word of God is supposed to direct our study as a community of faith. We go week by week, month by month, year by year, and we're supposed to allow the Word of God to do the work. And different books in the Word are going to do different things. Books like the book of Ruth, they're going to comfort you. They're going to reassure you that God is there and He cares and He loves you. And books like the book of James are going to challenge you and make you want to pull your hair out. They're a way that we keep balance. They're a way that God keeps us focused on Him and what is important to Him. God is going to take His word and He's going to form our lives how He wants to form them. He's going to form our families based on the word and our community of believers and what's best for us based on this word. And what is best for people around us who don't know the word of God is for us to be immersed in the word and to love the world as Christ loves the world. This is why preaching topical series is using scriptures from all over the Bible. It doesn't work because you're just pulling together what you want to back up your point. It's why the social gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the liberal gospel, the fundamentalist gospel, any gospel that does not just stand in the word alone, it's why it doesn't work, because it doesn't honor God. Pastors should be pointing to Christ in everything they do. The New and the Old Testament, all of Scripture points to Christ, and James is just preaching Jesus here. Here's where he gets his part of the text. If you want to flip quick, it's going to be really quick, you can, but I'm going running over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 real quick, and we see Jesus saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be," or be also. Jesus is telling us something here, and James is saying the same exact thing in chapter 5, verses 1 and following. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Does this not sound familiar? I know. James is going to go on from here, but I just wanted to stop at this section. Everything James has written up to this point parallels Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have to remember. We can't forget that the people who James are writing to here, they say that they're followers of Christ, but there is no evidence of their faith. And what James writes here falls step, word for word, with everything Jesus said. And that's interesting. It appears that most scholars, when they're looking at this specific part of James, they all agree that James is writing to non-believers, even though James is writing to the church. And I was talking to someone this past week about that, and they said, "Well, but if you wanted to get the word out to influential people, wouldn't you go hang out with Christians and meet with Christians so you could get your agenda pushed?" And the truth is, today you might do that. You definitely would have done it when Christianity became the state religion, but during the time James was writing this, the truth is the church was underground for fear of being persecuted. You wouldn't want someone coming into your church who wasn't a believer for fear that this person would turn you in. And yet James is saying to this group, "You're a bunch of unbelievers." As he said back a couple chapters ago, "Look in the mirror." And that's because James is just quoting Jesus. Jesus gives us a litmus test. "Hey, do you want to know if you're a follower of me?" I mean, this is Jesus, not me. "Do you want to know if you're a follower of me? Look at your checkbook." Your checkbook, what you spend your money on, will tell you if you're a follower of Jesus. I don't have to do it. Look at your checkbook. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus and said he was willing to follow Jesus no matter what? Jesus knew the man's heart. The man had followed the law to the T. He knew the Bible. He did everything well. He was looked at as a good man. But Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and then come and follow me. And the man couldn't do it. He turned and walked away. He couldn't part with that because he had more faith in his wealth than he had in Christ. And James is here saying, you people in the church, you are the same way. You have put all of your faith in your wealth. You have stored it up. You've hoarded it. And there are people all around the world dying right now. And you don't care about them. Look at your checkbook. What do you spend your money on? What do you want versus what do you really need? Do you really need the most up-to-date phone? They tried selling me one of those the other day. I'm like, listen, I've had mine for 2 years. It's great. Do you need the best TV? Mine's still like 15 years old. It's okay. It was given to me by a guy who owned a clothing store. Not going to complain. Do you need the newest car? Think about it. What do you put your salvation in? I mean, this past week, I was thinking back to my first car. Oh, dude, my first car. Back in 1996, I turned 17 years old. I got my first car when I was in between sophomore and junior year. My first car was this 1981 Chevette scooter. Yeah, they had a model of the Chevette called a scooter. It was the smallest car in the world. It was about as big as a matchbox. You could fit it inside a Chevette. It was a four on the floor. I paid $800 for this little scooter. It was canary yellow. I love that canary yellow car. I limo tinted the windows. I bought a really cool 10-disc CD changer and put it in there. And I had one of these radar detectors. I didn't even know what it was for the first year or so that I had it. There was a toggle switch underneath my radio. I didn't know what it did. I would just play with it occasionally. A light would pop on, light would pop off. Then I found out after I opened up the hood and I looked up by the radiator that there was this box screwed in. Old radar detectors did it that way. It was awesome. And once I found out I had a radar detector, woohoo! 90 horsepower. I loved that car. No, I had a big Tasmanian devil hanging from the rearview mirror. I loved Taz, and across the front windshield in blue, it said Jesus Freak, based on DC Talk's Jesus Freak album. Awesome. Did my car have dings and dents? Yeah, it had dings and dents. Was it nicknamed the Exxon Valdez? Yes. It leaked oil like a boss. I wouldn't pull into friends' houses for fear of leaking because it was that bad. Did I care when a truck ran into me on an on-ramp one day? Not at all. This was a vehicle I had that got me to and from work. It was my first car. I drove it like a badge of honor because I finally had a car and I paid for it myself. I loved that car. I miss that car. I still have a picture of it hanging around. It was old, but it did what it had to do. On the other hand, in 2009, I bought my first fairly new vehicle, my Jeep. I love my Jeep. Everyone knows it. It only had 18,000 miles on it at the time and it was 3 years old. Someone from Texas drove this Jeep up to sell it because they wanted some car we had in Massachusetts. It had no rust. It was in mint condition, and a year and a half into owning this vehicle, I was with a bunch of friends up in New Hampshire looking for a place to get lunch. You know, Chris, that pastor that baptized my kids, he still grabs his neck every once in a while and blames me for this. But we're up in New Hampshire, and all of a sudden, a minivan slammed into the back of us. Back when I had my Chevette and I was hit by the truck, I didn't care. I got out and looked around and saw the back of my Chevette, and I was like, that's just a little dent. The hatch still closes. It's okay. It was an old car. I didn't care because it already had dents. But my Jeep, I was at a stoplight, and I jumped out of my Jeep steaming mad. I started working my way back to this van because I wanted to confront this person. I don't lie when I say I struggle with anger. More often than not, I can hold it in. I can filter that anger. But this time, ha ha ha. Mwahaha. There was not a part of me that wanted to hold back my anger this time. This dude hit me full on. He was going 40 miles an hour or more, and he didn't even attempt to hit the brakes. So I jumped out of my car ready to go at it, when all of a sudden this 70-year-old man, and this is not a lie, got out of his car and started. And he looked at me and he said, "Did you just hit me?" Luckily, Chris had gotten out of my Jeep and was grabbing me by the neck at this point, because truth be told, it was a minor dent. We were all okay. Jeeps are solid vehicles. Truth be told, I'd been talking to my wife about getting new bumpers, aftermarket bumpers, for this thing for the past couple, like the couple months leading up to it, and she kept saying, "No, no, you're not. It's new. You're okay." I was able to get those bumpers because of that accident. But truth be told, there are two different mentalities here. I was grateful for my Chevette. It was my first major purchase. But on the other hand, my Jeep, it shouldn't have mattered that we were hit. We were all okay. Everything was fine. But it does make you think, why do we have to buy new things? Why do we have to spend our money on stuff like this? Yes, my Toyota or my Nissan Maxima had hit 200,000 and I was putting more money in it monthly than I would have been putting in to a car payment. So that's why I bought the Jeep. But when we do this, when we buy these new things that aren't needed, all of a sudden anxiety hits us. Soren Kierkegaard, a favorite philosopher of mine and quite arguably the founder of existentialism, said this: "Riches in abundance come hypocritically clad in sheep's clothing, pretending to be secure against anxieties, and they become then the object of the anxieties. They secure a man against anxieties just as well as the wolf that is put to tending sheep." Another guy put it similar. There was a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer back during World War II. He was an awesome pastor. He was a pastor who knew that Hitler was a tyrant and a pastor who got with a group of men trying to assassinate Hitler, trying to kill Hitler. And unfortunately, the plan didn't work and he ended up being martyred. What a way to go, though. Trying to kill a tyrant versus dying in your bed at 90 years of age. I would rather go trying to kill a tyrant. Hang me with piano wires for trying to kill a tyrant. That's how he died. This dude was awesome. Tom borrowed a book of his, a biography of his from mine. I would love to hang out with Bonhoeffer, but he got himself killed. And here's what he said: "Earthly goods deceive the human heart into believing that they give security and freedom from worry. But in truth, they are what causes anxiety." Okay, I know it seems like I'm kind of jumping around, but how many people are actually grasping this? We live in an age where we are bombarded with ads. About a decade ago, it spiked at about 700 ads a day the average person saw. But with Netflix, with DVRs, with the new technology, we've weaned that 700 ads down to about 360. And here's what they are: buy the latest computer, buy the best car, get the trendiest clothes, get the latest game called Pokemon Go and spend lots and lots of money on it, go to college, buy a house, update your house, get a bigger house. Oh yeah, everyone has RVs and Jeeps and four-wheelers and motorcycles. Get those. I should have them. Everyone else has them. But when we think about it, think about the anxieties of the payments, the stress of living paycheck to paycheck. Do you know how blessed you are already? I mentioned the study that if you make $50,000 a year, your whole family combined, you're in the top 1% of world wealth. I'm going to take it back a step. If you alone make $25,000 a year, just you, you're in the top 2% of world wealth. There are people looking at you right now who have nothing, and they're thinking, "Man, I'd love just to have a portion of what that person with $25,000 makes. I'd love to have 10% of that. I'd love to have 1% of that." There are people looking at us right now, just like we look at Bill Gates and Donald Trump. Do we realize that we are somebody's Gates or Trump? And yet we constantly want more. The truth is, you'll never be satisfied, and there is a world of dying children out there, 26,000 dying every day, all because they don't have money to meet the basic needs. Look in the mirror. Look at your checkbook. Why do you want to keep up with the Joneses all the time? I mean, James here is saying, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. James, it feels like in this last chapter and a half that he's dancing all over the place. We have to remember what James, he's writing a letter to a church. The last chapter and a half is all over the place. There's no good way to preach through it, so don't get lost. Please try and keep up. I know you don't want to listen to me again online. But the scripture says, look, the wages you failed to pay. Come on, pastor. We don't have people working for us. I mean, some of us do, but most of us, we don't. How does this apply to me? Well, there's a commentator that says, in the Jewish world, to deprive a person of their support was the same as murdering them. To deprive a person of support is the same as murdering them. And that should cause us to look in the mirror. Jesus says, look in your pocket. Our culture has ads all the time, 360 plus a day. Buy, 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 and that's what we do. Look at your checkbooks. What are you putting your trust in? Do you have your trust in the Lord, or do you have the trust in your checkbooks? Look in the mirror. And I've said it many times during the series. If all American Christians, Bible-believing, not liberal-leaning Christians, were to tithe 10% after paying their rent or mortgage, then we could end world hunger. Your checkbooks don't lie. Your checkbooks tell you who you really worship and who is not right. It's really what you really worship, because they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another, meaning we will help those in need. We will help the poor. We will show the love of Christ to the widow, to the orphan, to the homeless, to the person who has no hope. We will be the hands and feet of Christ. But if all that is happening is we're getting a quick fix on a Sunday morning, check your checkbooks. And here's where James is going to lose us real quick, because that was mean. I know it was. James is really giving it to the people in the church, these rich who say they're Christians, these rich who say they're followers of Christ, but they aren't being the hands or feet of Christ. And James, there's no good way to transition through this unless you understand that in churches all over the place, there are people who are trying to follow Christ with their all. There are churches with disciples, and there are churches with people who aren't. And James says to those people, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Be patient. Look at how many times he says that right here in these few verses. Be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient and stand firm. Be patient in the face of suffering. We're called to trust in the Lord, knowing that God will keep his promises. And one of them is God promises that he's going to take care of you. We need to be living our lives patiently, waiting for Christ to come back, because that might happen today, that might happen tomorrow. It could be next month, next year, or 100 years from now. But we're supposed to be waiting, trusting that the Lord is going to come back. We're supposed to trust him with everything that is ours. And the question is, do you trust your wallet more, or do you trust God? Because what if God was to come back this week? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission. We're supposed to be bringing the good news of our Lord and Savior to the world. And we're supposed to start with that simple fact. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. And the issue is, be patient, because there are people in the church right now, possibly here, just like people in the church that James is writing to. They say they're followers of Christ, but they're really just living high on the hog. There are others in the church, but also in the community, who are struggling to make ends meet, and these people are living high on the hog. And James is saying, be patient. Show these non-believers in the church what it really means to follow Christ. Show them the love of Christ. Stop judging, because maybe God will open their eyes. Maybe God won't. In the end, we will all stand before our Lord and Creator, and He will separate the sheep from the goats. And that's why I love how last week's scripture ended. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now let's put that in line with this week's, because remember, James, this is a letter. We're the ones that divided this up. We're the ones who added chapter and verse. If we individually aren't doing what God has called us to do, we are sinning. And James is saying, start with these two basic things. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another, and bring to God what is God's. If we aren't doing that, we're sinning. Think about it. The whole body, the whole kingdom of God here on earth is affected by these two things. Look at your checkbook. What are you truly worshiping? And I get it. Not everyone is well off, but if you make $25,000 a year, you're in the world's top 2%. You are richer than 98% of those people out there. If you make $25,000 a year, I mean, that doesn't seem like a lot of money. Not here, it doesn't. But you can live off that. Problem is, young people today, they want everything. They want the house, the car, the RVs, the toys their parents had, but it's because they don't get it. And maybe parents aren't teaching their kids this, but it took these parents years, decades, to get all of this stuff. It takes patience. But this younger generation, they've done it all throughout time. The younger generation goes out and buys everything that they think they deserve. So look at your checkbook. You don't deserve it. The truth is, you're showing who you really are worshiping. And for those in the church who really do get this, because there are people, I know it, be patient. James continues, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We have to show the love of Christ, because it is not our job to judge. Judging should rarely happen in the church. And as Paul says, it should only be by those who say or who are spiritual. The truth is, yeah, you can judge a tree by its fruit. But if you're really a follower of Christ, you're going to shine the love of Christ on those people who think they are believers. Because you never know if God's going to open their eyes. Judging only comes in by those who are spiritual, and yet everyone in the church feels they have the right to do that, and that's why we continue to harm the body. If you think you are spiritual, if you think you have the right to judge, James is saying the truth is you probably aren't spiritual because you're not humble. Judging is not something one should do lightly. It takes prayer, it takes patience, it takes humility, and it takes compassion. If you judge without any of these, you will be judged. You will be called out. And if no one calls you out, you will be judged by the one true judge. So true believers, be patient. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This life isn't easy. Every one of us here knows that life can be hard, not only with the onslaught of the 360 ads we see every day telling us to buy, 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 but all we have to do is turn on the news. Our world is cruel and hateful. You know, we can see it every day as people are dying, as people are shooting one another. We are in a horrible world, and I have talked with so many Christians over the years who keep pointing out that the rapture's coming, it's the end of times, and the truth is I don't think so. They look at me and they say, hey, Will, Revelation talks and points to the society we have today. It points to a cruel society where all this stuff is happening. And my response to them is always, look at how the church has been for the last 2,000 years. It's always looked cruel and hateful. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Jesus wins, but the main thoughts shouldn't be on that. We shouldn't be focused on the rapture. We should be focused on shining the light in the love of Christ on everyone around us. We should be shining the love of Christ on a lost and dark world, and that's why I put that quote in from the sociologist last week. A guy by the name of Stark, he was right in his assessment. Christians brought into a cruel and hateful world the notion of compassion and care. Cruel and hateful, this is exactly what our world looks like. and we are told to bring them compassion and care. We are called to show the love of Christ in everyone around us, and not just those people who we like. We're called to shine the love of Christ on everyone. We are called to help those in need. Shining the love of Christ will shine on those who are widows, who are orphans, who are homeless, who are down and out, people who feel like they're lost in a trap, people who feel sucked in by the onslaught of all the ads and the news. What we're called to do is always look to Christ and persevere. Job went through a lot that would make our lives seem easy and good. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost most of his family. He lost his health. And through it all, he kept his focus on God. He looked to God. We need to do the same thing. In times of trouble, look to God. In times of trouble, pray. When you see people in trouble, pray for them. When God tells you to do something, pray and then go and do it. The truth is, we will slip and fall. We're not perfect. When we slip and fall, though, we're supposed to pray for forgiveness. We're not perfect. And this leads us to our last verse. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no, or you will be condemned. Now, there are several ways to look at this last scripture here. The major one: don't say you're a follower of Christ if you're not following Christ. If you look like the world and act like the world, don't say you're a follower of Christ. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. We're called to bring our first fruits. We're called to show love. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. Follow these two things. Bring to God what is God's and love one another. Start from there. They're simple. They're basic. And I've said it a couple times during this series again, it would be better for you to admit right now that you're probably not a Christian. Because maybe in admitting that, you'd start seeking the Lord. You'd start praying to God and God would open your eyes up instead of sitting comfortably in your pews. God does the work. We step out in faith. God does the work. Our lives are never the same once God has taken hold of our lives. So don't half-heartedly decide to follow Christ. Don't allow an emotional experience you had one time in church to assume that you're a follower of Christ, because as James said, even the demons shudder. The demons had an emotional experience when it comes to God. But also, don't allow some head knowledge, because you know the Bible inside and out, to assume that you're a follower of Christ. Because James also says the demons know this stuff. The truth is, the demons know the Lord. They've seen the Lord. They have a better theology than any one of us has. Look in the mirror. Are you really following Christ? If you are, let your yes be a yes. Let your no be a no. Follow Christ. We're called to bring into a cruel and hateful world a light that only Christ can bring. And when we're being divisive, when we're not bringing to God what's God's, when we're not following God's, we aren't doing that. If we are truly followers of God, that is what we're going to strive for. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we will understand more and more what each and every one of our calls are. You will find out what your call is, but start there. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Start there. Bring to God what is God's. Start with the basics and seek the Lord with everything you have. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning looking into your word, and James is not an easy word. James doesn't even flow that well together, God. We ask that you enlighten us, that you move us, you convict us of what needs to be done here in your community. You convict us of what needs to be done in our own lives. You are an awesome God, Lord, and we can't do anything without you. Give us the wisdom we need. It's in your name we pray. Amen.